This is week number 16 in our study of the book of Galatians, and 2 weeks ago and 3 weeks ago, we were looking at this passage in Galatians chapter 2 that begins down really in verse 11 and continues all the way through verse 21. And you'll remember in this passage, Paul is recounting or addressing a time when he had to confront Peter publicly in front of the church. Apparently, Paul was away from Antioch, and Peter had traveled down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And when he got there, Peter was socializing and eating with all the members of the church, and things were going well. And I'm sure Peter was delighted with how strong a church that was, filled with not only Jews, but many Gentiles in that church. And they were having great fellowship until a group of Judaizers came down from Jerusalem to the city. And when that happened, because Peter had a respect and a fear for these men, he began to change the way that he approached the Christians in the church. He began to pull away from the Gentile believers because the Judaizers taught that those Gentiles were not true believers. They were unbelievers because they had not been circumcised and because they didn't adhere to the Mosaic law. And the Judaizers clearly taught that those things were required for salvation, not only belief in Christ, but circumcision of the flesh and adherence to the Mosaic law. And because Peter had a fear for these men and a respect for them, he began to withdraw from those who they said were not truly saved. And so Paul comes to the city and he recognizes exactly what is going on. And while it looks like there's a social split, that Peter has ostracized certain people and agreed with others, that's not what's going on at all. And Paul makes that very, very clear in verse 14 when he says that they were not socializing from one another, but they were not acknowledging or straightforward about the truth of the gospel. That's the matter that's at hand here. This is not a passage about social diversity and bringing people together and all the things that are hyped today. But this is a passage about the gospel itself and the truth of the gospel itself. And certainly the false doctrine was manifested in a social split. But the issue here is not the social split, but the false doctrine that led to it. And so Paul is straightforward in his approach to Peter. He does it publicly in an open forum where everybody can hear because Peter's sin has been very public, and he even has drawn other people in with him. Because Peter was the preeminent apostle, really, at this time, he was the one that everybody would look to for leadership. And because his leadership was so strong that those other people who would not have been so well recognized would have fallen in line with Peter. And they did exactly that. All of them, every one, it says, not only just the Jews who were in Antioch, but even Barnabas, who had been a pastor of this church for over a decade, who had been on a missionary journey with Paul, who understood the truth of the gospel, understood that the Judaizers were false teachers and that they were teaching heresy, understood all of that, and yet he was carried away by Peter's leadership. That's how strong a leader Peter was and how influential he was. And any time a man has that type of influence, he must be very, very careful. And Peter had once put down striving and trying to live out the law in order to become acceptable to God, but now he was, as Paul we'll say a little bit later on, trying to rebuild that system of rights of works righteousness, where you adhere to the Mosaic law and you practice the rituals and you bring your offerings and you tithe all these minuscule amounts of herbs and spices and all these things that they did in order to make themselves acceptable to God. Peter was rebuilding that system that he had once torn down when he said that you are the Christ. Where else can we go? And so that's where we find them again this morning. I want to go back and read beginning in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 2. And then I want this to be so clear in your mind as to why Peter maybe would have yielded to these men when he knew they were teaching falsely, because we have the same propensity in our lives today to do the same thing. You go back to what you're familiar with always. And unless you become familiar with new things and change your way of thinking, you will go back to things that you were familiar with in the past. And you get out of the teaching of good doctrine and you begin to lay out of church and not hear the word preached as it was, you'll go back to things that you were taught when you were young, because those are the things that are familiar to you. That's what was happening to Peter here. And there was no one to correct him and to come alongside him except for Paul. And Paul wasn't there. And so Paul comes, and we read the passage beginning in Galatians chapter 2. Beginning down in verse 15, we'll pick up this morning. The scripture says in Galatians 2:15, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Okay, this in verse 15 is where Paul really begins to address the issue with Peter. And I believe, and we talked about this, and I want to show you this morning clearly out of the scripture, that the reason Paul starts with where in verse 15 where he says that we, meaning Paul and Peter, are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Why does Paul make that statement? Why does he start there in his argument that leads to that works righteousness leads to death and only faith leads to life in Christ? Well, he starts there, I believe, because that is where the Judaizers would have started. That is the point that the Judaizers would have made. They had this great distinction, and it's a legitimate distinction, but they had this distinction that Israel, and the Jews specifically, were the chosen people of God. They were the ones who were given the patriarchs. They're the ones who were given circumcision. They're the ones who were given the Mosaic law. And that distinction is valid. Okay? That is absolutely true, that the Jews had a tremendous advantage over all the other peoples because of what God had graced them with. But the Jews were given all those things for the specific purpose of then revealing God to all the other nations. And at that, they failed miserably. And instead of using what God graced them with to display God's glory to all the other nations, what they did is they took those things and became egotistical and prideful about them and said, "We're the chosen people of God and you're not," and began to make distinctions of that nature. And I want you to see this clearly, that was not only the teaching of the Judaizers, that was Peter's acknowledgement of what was going on. That's what all of society in Jerusalem would have recognized. That's what Gentiles who were separated from the Jews, even in the capital city of Caesarea, that's what they would have understood. That's what all peoples at this time would have understood. And so when you get away from the good doctrine and the new teachings of Christ Jesus and all the things that he revealed, you go back to the system of works righteousness and separation of the Jews from the Gentiles. Now I want to show you that clearly. This week I went back and I reread the passage back in Acts of where God clearly revealed to Peter, in a miraculous way even, that the Gentiles were not separate from the Jews, but the Gentiles were every bit as much a part of the church as the Jews were. So I want to go back and I want to look at that, and I want you to see this clearly so that maybe we'll understand a little better why Peter so quickly, when he's in Antioch, submits to the Judaizers when he knows full well that they're teaching heresy. Now, I went back this week because I really don't remember who it was, came up and asked me, well, you know, I've heard people teach that Peter didn't really know that, that the Jerusalem Council hadn't took place at the time that Paul is writing this and in the time he's talking about. I don't think that's right. And I went back to make sure that sequentially in Acts, because Acts, for the most part, is a sequential book. It's given according to the history as it happened. When Luke wrote that, he was very meticulous in what he put in there and the order in which he put it. And it's clear that you can see that there's a progression in time as you move through the book of Acts. And the time when I want to go back and read, which is over in Acts chapter 10, was when Peter went down to Caesarea because of a vision of God. And it's very clear this was early, early in the New Testament church. This was before Paul had gone on his first missionary journey. This was before Paul had gone to Acts, gone to Jerusalem to take the offering from Antioch, which is a whole decade before he goes on his first missionary journey. This is very, very early in the New Testament church when Acts chapter 10 takes place. And so I believe this had taken place well before, long before we get to the account that Paul is talking about in Galatians, where he confronts Peter. Now, you could discuss that and you could debate that. It's still very clear that Peter had a right understanding before this occurred. I want to read back over in Acts chapter 10. And my purpose for going over here is so that we'll understand better the historical context in which we're talking, that this happened, that this event where Paul had to confront Peter is taking place. Because in understanding that better, you'll see the attitude of everybody in this passage, of everybody, of the Gentiles, of the Jews, of Peter. All people understand this conflict that's going on and the legal issues of Peter socializing with Gentiles. It becomes a legal matter before the church. So I want us to understand this, and I think this is worth our time, so we're going to walk through this just quickly. In Acts chapter 10, verse 9, and I'll just read through here for a little while, so we'll get an understanding of what's going on. This is the beginning part of this passage. Is there is a righteous man, a devout man named Cornelius, who is an Italian and leader of an Italian cohort that's stationed down in Caesarea by Rome for the keeping of civil order. That's why they're there. This is Roman occupation of the land of Palestine. That's what's going on here. This is what the Jews were incensed about, okay? And so there would have been a great, great hatred by the Jews for this man named Cornelius, who was a leader of the Italian cohort. And he gets a vision, and that vision tells him to send to Joppa for Peter. And so he immediately commissions three men to go do that. Now, those men whom he would have commissioned would have been some soldiers under his leadership. He just said, go get Peter for me. And of course, when three members of the Roman guard come and say, you're coming with me, there's no resistance, right? And so that's who he sends to get Peter. Now, he doesn't do it with that attitude, but that's certainly what's going on here. All right, so in verse 9, it says, on the next day, this is the day after Cornelius sent them, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter. kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Very, very important verse. Why does Peter say, I'm not eating any crawling creatures or any four-footed beasts because I've never eaten anything unholy or unclean? Absolutely. The Jewish dietary laws would have forbidden him to eat anything that was in this sheet. You need to understand that. If you're holding to the Mosaic law, you can't eat this stuff. Okay? Keep going. And again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Who cleansed? What God had cleansed, not men. Okay, keep going. This happened three times, so Peter wouldn't be mistaken, right? Three times he sees this vision. And immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind, he has no clue what this is all about, as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. This is literal speaking, okay, that he's hearing here. Three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them, look at this, without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Remember who's coming to get him. Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. All right, now there's two things that are wrong right here in these last two verses. What are they?
The Jews are highly respected by the Jews.
All right, Cornelius is highly respected by all the Jews, but so what does Peter know is true about Cornelius? Okay, the main point is he's not a Jew because he's well respected by the Jews, okay, meaning he's not one of them, but he's respected by them because he's devout. Okay, so he knows Cornelius isn't a Jew. Okay? What else is wrong here? In verse 23, what's wrong with that verse?
Right.
The three men he sent are of the Italian cohort. They're not Jews either, but Peter invites them in and gives them lodging. What's wrong with that? That made Peter what? Unclean by the Mosaic law. Because he had been socializing with Gentiles. And so he was now ceremonially unclean. You didn't do this. You didn't invite Gentiles into your home to eat with you and to give them lodging against the Mosaic law. Because now you had to go through 7 days of purification before you could go back to the temple, which means you couldn't worship on the day in which you were supposed to worship because you were unclean. So you just didn't do this. Okay, so there's several things. But why did Peter invite them in?
Just had a vision that the Lord told him that all these things that they've been supposing are unclean are no longer unclean because God has made them clean.
And Peter was to go with them how? Without any misgivings. Meaning, I know that you, by the Mosaic law, know you shouldn't be doing this, but I want you to do it anyway. From a vision from God and the Holy Spirit literally speaking to Peter and telling him to do these things. All right, so you understand the perplexity of Peter. Peter still does not understand what the vision is all about. He knows he got a vision. He knows he's been given direction. He knows he's going to be obedient to it. He knows they come for him. But he still doesn't know what the vision is all about. Okay, and I think that will become clear as we keep on moving through this verse. Look at verse 27 of Acts chapter 10. Peter goes to Cornelius' house and Cornelius invites him in, and then this conversation happens. And as he talked with him, with Cornelius, this is Peter and Cornelius, he entered and found many people assembled. Because the vision to Cornelius had told him, invite all of your relatives and all of your friends to hear what Peter has to say. And you know, I never seen this before, because you and all your household are going to be saved. That's why I invited all those people in. And that's why when you refer to Cornelius and all his household, you can be sure that they were all saved, because that's what God said was going to happen. Not because Cornelius believed and then that covered his household, but because God poured out grace on Cornelius and all his household. That's what he told him was going to happen. Okay? 27. I guess 28 follows after that, right? And he said to them, you yourselves know, this is Peter speaking, how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason you have sent for me? Now, what's Peter make extremely clear here to you? Right, he understands that the vision now says you can go into Cornelius' house. It's okay. But what is the social norm? What does the law say about this?
You can't go into a house like that.
Absolutely. Forbidden by the Mosaic law for a Jew to do what Peter's doing. Absolutely forbidden. You can't do this. This is against the Mosaic law. Okay? God is, in Peter's life, pushing against everything he had learned all his life from those who led the Jewish church. He's pushing against all of that in Peter's life right here. And we don't see that. We don't feel that. But you need to understand that. That's the pressure that's coming against Peter in this passage. I mean, he said, no way am I going to eat anything that's on that sheet. And God says, what I've cleansed, partake of, eat, is clean. And then he takes that same vision and he speaks about the Gentiles, that they're not unclean, that what God has cleansed is clean. And that relates to people, not to ceremonial eating and rituals that he's been wrapped up in. So Peter understands well. Now, Peter preaches the gospel, and it's straightforward. It's worth reading here. Just keep on reading with me in verse 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago in this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I've sent for you immediately. You have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God. Notice these words, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Cornelius well understands that what Peter's getting ready to say was commanded by God for him to say, because that's what God told Cornelius in his vision. And then Peter begins to preach. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show any partiality. Peter understand what's going on? That there's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles? Absolutely. Crystal clear in his mind. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Astonishing, astonishing way to preach. Absolutely ludicrous for a Jew to say this unless it had been given by God. This is against all of the Mosaic law. This turns the Mosaic law in their mind on its head, and says that what you've been teaching and preaching is wrong, and that all men are welcome to God. Astonishing things that Peter says. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves, he's talking to Gentiles, you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. What's he talking about? What do they know? Christ's life and ministry. They all knew about it. That's how public and how over the top it was. Everybody knew about it. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are all witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand, don't you love that, by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who had been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Then this astonishing thing happens. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. And look at this. Some people had gone with Peter, and all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. Why? Why? These are Gentiles. These are unclean people in their mind, and yet the same thing that happened to the chosen nation of Israel when they spoke in tongues happens to these people. Can't happen. Can't happen. Crystal clear in Peter's mind, never to be forgotten, that the Gentiles spoke in tongues just as he did on the day of Pentecost, and he didn't know how he did, except for he knew he was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He now knows. Look at what he says. I mean, this is not like this is vague and Peter doesn't quite understand what's going on. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter, this is Peter, answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water to these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he?" Peter's asking a question. Surely you can't refuse the Gentiles when God poured out his Holy Spirit on them just like he did on us. Is this clear to Peter? Extremely so. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days and become even more unclean. And of course he did. Is this clear to Peter? How clear do you think this is to him? You think this is something, well, maybe in a couple of years he's going to forget about? No chance. No chance. Only three times in the scripture does God pour out his Holy Spirit so that people speak in tongues. Peter was one of them, and now here's the second time in Cornelius' house. The third time will be in a land far away to show that even those Gentiles are part of the kingdom of God also. And God did it specifically so that these social barriers would just disintegrate, that he had chosen people from all these different people groups. That's why he did it. That's why he poured out his Holy Spirit the way that he did. So it would be crystal clear to the Jews that this is what happened. Now you would think at this point that all the believing Jews would just welcome in the Gentiles, right? I mean, God's made it clear. This is Peter, the most preeminent apostle there is. This is the leader of all the people who simply by perverting his gospel could carry everybody away with him. Surely with the true gospel, they would all get carried away with him, right?
No.
No. Look at chapter 11, the first couple of verses here. And you'll see, this is the social norm. This is what they're pushing against. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. This is not a secret. Everybody knows about it. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, they're waiting for him basically, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them." So what's the problem? He went to the uncircumcised and ate with them. Why would they be upset about that?
Now he's unclean. He broke the Mosaic law.
Absolutely. Broke the Mosaic law, and he's unclean. And yet here he comes into Jerusalem and before all these other Jews. And so they have this great, great confrontation with him. And these, you don't know if they're believers or not believers, but it does say the apostles, who are true believers, even they confront Peter. This is not acceptable to anybody in the New Testament church. Okay? They took great issue with it. And then Peter explains to them what happened, and all the true believers yield to that. Okay, the unbelieving Judaizers still hold to their heresy and their false doctrine that it's only the Jews and you've got to be circumcised and follow the Mosaic law. All right, now, back over in Galatians, when the Judaizers come to Antioch and begin to teach that those guys are not true believers because they're uncircumcised and don't follow the Mosaic law, do you understand how Peter went back to where he started? Clearly he knows it's heresy. Clearly he knows it's not true. But here are the Judaizers, the ones who confronted him when he got back to Jerusalem and had great confrontation with him. And now we're here a decade later and we're still talking about the same issue. He's been here before. He's fought this battle before. Instead of fighting this battle in Galatians, he just says, you know, well, I'm just going to be silent, or I'm not going to say anything. We don't know all that's going on in Peter's mind, but he clearly yields to the Judaizers and submits to their doctrine. And in so doing, he agrees with their heresy and carries not only himself, but Barnabas and all of the other Jews away with him. And it's not an issue about we're not socializing. It's an issue about what God has cleansed is clean. This is not an issue about socialization. This is an issue about salvation. And that's what they've perverted. That's what they've got wrong. God went to great extremes in Peter's life to show him clearly that the Gentiles were clean. And God was welcoming them in to his kingdom. And yet here in Galatians, Peter has gone astray, has gone back to where he started, has gone back to the thought, because he heard it from the Judaizers, that we are Jews and not from among the Gentile sinners. We're not sinners from among the Gentiles. And that was very familiar to him. All of a sudden, all the things that he'd been taught come back into his mind. That's why Paul starts there in verse 15, because he knew that's what the Judaizers used to cause the division. We're Jews and not Gentiles, not sinners from among the Gentiles. There is a distinction and a separation that you know is true, but you're not adhering to. That's what they were teaching. And it's not an issue that you separate because you're socially different. It's an issue that you separate because you're a believer and they're not. They're unbelievers because they haven't been circumcised and they don't follow the Mosaic law. That's what this issue is. And you cannot overemphasize that in our culture and in our times, that this is an issue of salvation, not of socialization. Because there are many, many who are teaching that this issue is all about socialization and it's not about salvation. Said a different way, this is not a soteriological issue. This is a socialization issue. That's a terminology that you'll hear today. Soteriology, speaking of salvation of men by God in Christ. And they've got it wrong. And it's clear here that you see that they had it wrong. And why? You know, this is what today is called the new perspective on Paul. That you just don't understand what was going on socially. No, we understand crystal clear what was going on socially. That was just the manifestation of what was going on doctrinally. And this is a doctrinal issue, not a socialization issue. And you need to understand that as you go through Galatians, because that is why the book of Galatians today is rejected to be a doctrinal issue. Because they equate it with socialization. They've got it wrong. Look back in Galatians chapter 2. And you know this, I've emphasized this, but I want it to be, when you think of Galatians 2, this is what comes to your mind. Verse 14, when I saw, Paul speaking, that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. This is a gospel issue, not a social issue. And so that's what, and Peter goes back to what is familiar to him. You'll do the same thing. Apart from hearing good doctrine week in and week out, you will go back to the things you were taught when you were young, even if they're wrong. You'll still go back to them. Do you not? Do you not find yourself more and more and more like those whom you respected when you grew up? Hear your mouth speaking the same things that they said? You see yourself acting the same way they did? Absolutely. You've been trained. And you will stay that way unless you're transformed in your thinking. And you have to push against those things in order to hold to good doctrine. And Peter went back to that. And he's being confronted here by Paul. Now, down in verse 16, we saw this last time. I'm over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. We saw this last time. Three times in this verse, Paul says that no flesh will be justified by works of the law. And twice he says that you'll only be justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Three times in one verse has got to be important. No flesh will be justified by works of the law. That's not a social issue. That's a justification before God issue. That's a salvation issue. This passage is all about salvation and nothing about socialization. So in verse 16, he makes that extremely clear. And then in verse 17, which is where we left off last time, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? And we start talking about this, and I think there's at least two ways that you can think about this verse and the one that follows, where he says, for if I rebuild again what I've once torn down, then I show myself to be a transgressor. And he's talking to Peter. Remember that. He's talking to Peter. And, I mean, one way to think about this is that if you seek to be justified in Christ Jesus, then you will come to the recognition that anything that you could do in submission to the laws of God, whether morally, Mosaic, however you want to think about it, anything that you could do in accordance to the scriptures or the writings of God or the oracles of God or however you want to think about that, anything that you could do will not make you righteous before God. It won't happen. That is the recognition that all true believers come to, and that before God, they're totally tainted with sin, totally unclean before Him, and there's no works that can be done that will make you righteous. And today, what would those works be? In Peter's time, it was following the Mosaic law. Today, what are those works? Go to church. I go to church. I grew up in church. What else? Yeah, I try to tell other people about Christ. What else?
Say the prayer. Sign the card.
I said a prayer, I signed a card, I walked the aisle, I signed a card. I remember the day I did that. What else?
You can even
be in ministry. What else? Know the day of your salvation. If you don't, then how do you know? Right? I've been through that, been there, got away from all that, tore that system down. What else? I live a good life. I'm not as bad as some people are. I mean, I don't steal and I don't cheat and I've never had an abortion. All of those things are works. None of those things produce righteousness in God's eyes. None of them. Some of them are right and good and should be done, absolutely. But none of them make someone righteous before God. And every true believer comes to that recognition that anything they could do would never result in salvation. And that's what he's saying here in this verse. If while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners in Christ, then is Christ a minister of sin? We have been found as sinners, absolutely. And there's nothing we can do to alleviate that, and we're desperately, everyone is, in need of a Savior. Because anything we could do and everything we could do will never justify us in God's eyes. Just as Cain and Abel, we went back and talked about that, just as Cain brought his offering from the field, the very best he could bring from the sweat of his brow, and God, unacceptable. So is true of you and I. The very best we could bring is unacceptable. Go ahead, Randy.
It's so important in our lives that we gain affirmation through our just this understanding of salvation, that faith is such a challenge to us that we'll seek these activities mm-hmm. in our lives to bring comfort, purpose, which is the affirmation that we need. We're such needy creatures in that. But that is the challenge of faith, that we have to be able to abandon it all unto Christ, that our confidence is only in Him, which He says in chapter 2, verse 20, that I have been crucified with Christ. And
yep.
Christ's call is deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And that is the challenge of faith. We just are unwilling, even as true believers, we will lean back towards the activity. You see it in Hebrews, as the writer warns the people about going back, that if you refuse the gospel and go back to this activity, you're going to come under great judgment. Mm-hmm. It's such a difficulty.
And where does your assurance of salvation come from? Well, I see this in my life, and I see this in my life, and I see this in my life, right? And are those things faith-based or are they works-based? Because there are a lot of things you can name in your life that are right and good and that true believers will do. But are those things the things that Scripture says are true about believers, or just things that you've been taught that you should do? And are they works-based or are they faith-based? And one thing I really, really strive to do whenever I'm talking to someone who acts like a believer but you're not sure if they're a believer is not tell them what those things are. Because they rise out of Scripture. They rise out of 1 John. And 1 John gives you many things that you can grab hold of that say, by this you know you're a true believer. And I don't tell people what those things are, because then they'll start to say, oh, I hold to that, even if they don't. So I let them discover that for themselves out of 1 John. And that's why many times when you have a new believer, you send him to 1 John to see if these things are true about him. Because John wrote 1 John so that they might know that they're true believers. That's what he says in the book over and over and over and over again. So if you're wondering, that's the place to go. To see, are the things that he says are true? And they're simple things. They really are. But they have to do with your heart, not with your actions. And he says them over and over in that book. Now, that's one way to think about this passage. I think there's another way to think about it. And this is where the Judaizers really got askew. I mean, it's very similar to the same thing. If you hold to anything other than faith in Christ for salvation, then you make Christ to be a sinner. You make him to be a liar. And I want to show you this clearly. And Paul, we saw this in Romans 7 times. When he asks an absurd question, because that's what he's doing here. He's asking a question in verse 17. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? And he answers it with the, may it never be. Or in New King James, what's it say? Certainly not. Or in King James, God forbid that this be true. And what's he talking about? That you make Christ a minister of sin. I want to show you one passage just so we can get this done, and then we'll quit. I want you to go with me over to, I believe it's Mark. Mark 7. And I want you to see this. Because if you hold to works righteousness, which the Judaizers did, then you make Christ a minister of sin. And I'll show you how you do that. Mark 7, verse 1. There's a parallel passage that gives some better understanding, but this is the best one, I think, in Matthew 15. Is parallel to Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands. This is the same issue. That is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing, look at this, the traditions of the elders. Remember when we talked about the Talmud and the Mishnah and the Gemara, and that the Mishnah was the oral traditions of the Pharisees? This is Mishnah. Okay, this is one of them, that you have to eat your hands in a certain way, wash your hands in a certain way before you can eat. And verse 4, and when they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, and there are many other things. Why don't they eat unless they cleanse themselves when they come from the market? Because they've been around unbelievers, Gentiles, and they've become unclean. So they have to go through the ceremony to make themselves clean before they can eat. Oral traditions. And many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots, and it goes on and on. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" This really, really upset the Pharisees. Okay, and he goes through and he doesn't answer that question. He talks about them taking their offerings that are monies that should have been given to their parents and saying they're korban, meaning they're dedicated to God, and we're going to give them to God and not give them to our parents. So there you dishonor your parents. But then he goes back and he answers their question down in verse 14. And he does it publicly. After he had called the crowd to him again, he began to say to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the mouth are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Simply says it that simple. Whatever you eat, whether it's according to the Mosaic law or not according to the Mosaic law, does not defile you. And if you hold to the Mosaic law, you just made Christ into a sinner. Because he said, he's lying and he's a sinner because he says that anything you eat doesn't make you unclean. And so if you hold to the Mosaic law, you just made Christ a minister of sin because you just opposed what he taught. Understand? That's what Peter is hearing out of Paul's mouth. If you're going to hold to this system which you used to hold to, then you make Christ to be a sinner and a liar. So which are you going to choose? Because it can't be both. Because Christ right there said, whatever you eat doesn't make you unclean. And the Mosaic law said, oh, what you eat definitely makes you clean or unclean. So you just made Christ a sinner if you hold to works righteousness and the Mosaic law. And that's what he's telling Peter. You're going to hold to that system, then you just made Christ a minister of sin. And he goes, that's absurd. May it never be. God forbid. That's an absurd statement. And Peter knew it was absurd. And he's caught. And his sin is exposed. And all the other true believers that hear this understand, and the Judaizers are incensed. Because he's just said that what they hold to is worthless. You understand what's going on here? This is a doctrinal issue. This isn't about socialization. It's very clear, is it not? This is about salvation of men. This is about the truth of the gospel. This is not about bringing Jews and Gentiles together in a social way. Very clear. So don't be duped. I thought about bringing a book that I could show you. I could bring you actually multiple that are on my bookshelf. I don't recommend you to buy them and read them about the new perspective. I only bought them and read them so that I'd understand what the other side teaches. But you don't need to be confused by that. Just hold to the truth of the gospel. Anything you want to say? Question you want to ask? We'll start with it next week if you do. Go ahead, Andy.
Yeah, I think you know, we need to take heed of is particularly with Peter. And you said it, look at the extent in which God revealed to Peter so many different times, so many different ways, so clearly. And Peter, so there's one point. Then the other point is Peter had such a pattern in his life that's exposed in the Bible of this very same issue, which is his will, not our Lord's will. And it just, it's fearful. I mean, it's,
and you know what? Peter was a true believer, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and was sinning in a public way. When he went to Cornelius' house, he was a true believer, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because he had already been given the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Peter's not an unbeliever, but he's agreeing with unbelievers. It can happen to the strongest. Be careful. Thanks for your time.